desire and interest in your prayers and in your attention this morning. I'd like to begin over in Acts, the second chapter. We're talking about spring coming and anticipation of growth outside, and I'd like for us to see some real growth in our congregation this year. I believe that it's possible, just like it's possible that we'll see natural growth around us, whether it be in the creatures or in the plant life around us. But in Acts, the second chapter, we have the account of the day of Pentecost, and up to that point there had been the disciples and those that were followers of Christ, and they had besides the apostles, there were those that were just looked on as followers. They accepted Christ. They accepted Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. They believed that He was the Son of God. And there was a small number of them. There was 120, I believe, that were in one accord in the first chapter in the upper room. Quite possibly it was the same upper room that Jesus had the Last Supper with His apostles in. I don't know that for a fact, but it's possible that it was the same room. And we know that at the conclusion of that time, that the Holy Spirit came down, and He was the Comforter. He was the one that was promised to fill the apostles and fill those that were there and give them power. He was to be their guide, their direction in life. So we had what we look on today as probably full salvation. They believed and accepted Christ, but then they had the witness and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have here in the beginning of the second chapter, they had a manifestation where the blessing and the anointing of the Holy Spirit anointed the words of Peter in such a way that those that didn't understand Peter's native tongue, and those that was hard for them to understand, maybe he was speaking Greek, maybe he was speaking Hebrew, I'm not real sure what he was speaking. But I know this, that there were a number of people that had came to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they were there in His presence. And you know, I know what it's like to be in a foreign country where people look like me, and yet if you go up and talk to them, it's like, I don't understand you, and you gotta use hand signals and point. And you know, if you came to Jerusalem and you did not speak the local dialect, you could have still participated in the Passover, because if you were of Jewish ancestry and you knew the routine, you knew what was expected for you to do next, you could have went through the motions and you could have got a blessing. But to be able to visit with someone on the street corner, it would have been a great challenge for you. So here we have Peter speaking to these people, and as he spoke to the people, they was understanding. This is a phenomena that does not happen on a regular basis, but the Lord seen that it would be very profitable for people to understand. And there was quite a number that was gathered there. I don't know what the percentage was, but we know that there were a number that received salvation that day. In fact, if we begin reading now in verse 37 of chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So they'd heard the gospel message and the explanation that Peter was given for what they were witnessing. And Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Jesus was a given name. Christ was depicting that he was the Messiah. You have to repent and confess your sins. You have to be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the one, the Son of God. And he says, "For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This was new territory for Peter, but he recognized that he had got something special from the Lord here. Okay? So he said, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, separate yourself from the world around you that's distracting you and would cause you to be unbelieving that Jesus was the Messiah. It says, "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized." This is a willingness, you see. This was someone that was gladly received. They were willingly accepting that Jesus was the Messiah. And he says, "In the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So that'd be quite a revival, wouldn't it? All right, so we go on down, and I want to read in the 46th verse, we're going to read the last two verses of this chapter. It says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And remember, we've talked a couple Sundays about having unity. All right, so this is a component of spiritual growth and a growth in a congregation. He says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved." So up until this point, they had not really considered or recognized who they were as a small group of people as the church. Okay, but here we got 3,000 souls that have accepted Jesus, and we have here the record that the Lord continued to save people. They were visiting house to house, and he says here, "The Lord added to the church daily as should be saved." So this morning, the burden I have is that we would be able to recognize that the church is the visible body of Christ. Okay? Now, I wonder how many of us here have had a vision or thought they was having a vision and seen a person. I'm not talking about just something playing over in your head. You thought you seen something with your eyes. I had an experience one time. It's not a spiritual thing, okay? But I had a time when I thought I seen somebody. I was a young boy at home. In my bedroom windows, there was three windows on the outside wall of my bedroom. And outside the window, there was a street light, like across the street, and anyway, so that light would just kind of filter in through the curtains or whatever mom had on the windows, and it wasn't bright in the room at all. It was just, you could just kind of make out some shapes and all. And my bedroom was over close to the, or my bed was over close to the windows, and in the corner of my room by the door, I had one of these hat trees. You know what I'm talking about? Where you can hang your coat on. So I had a cowboy hat at the time, and I don't remember how old I was, but I'm going to say I was less than 10. And I'd hung my jacket on this hat tree, and I'd put the cowboy hat on top of it. So you can imagine, kind of dusky, gloomy room and what that might look like. So I guess I was having kind of a bad dream or something, and I woke up and I looked over in the corner of my room, and immediately my heart started racing, and I just knew there was somebody in my room. I had this vision in my mind that there was somebody in my room, and what caused me to wake up is he had probably made a noise, and I was next. You know, this was the things that was going on in my mind, but I thought I was seeing something. All right, I really didn't, but my literal, in my eyes, you know how you are when you're waking up, it's just not quite focusing, but as I laid there and got more and more, that's my way out. It's right by the door. So there's no way, no sense in hollering for my parents, no sense making a dash for the door. This fella's right there to get me. I mean, that was the vision I had in my mind. So I want us, I guess what I want us to get from that is this was very real to me. I thought I was seeing something. And I want us to have a vision in our mind of really being able to see that the church is the body of Christ. Now before, just before this day of Pentecost, remember, it had not been that many days before that Jesus had been there. And they could see him, literally see him. Thomas could touch him. He said, I can't believe unless I put my hand in his side. And Jesus, when he appeared to them, he said, here, put your hand in my hand. Feel the prints. Put your hand in my side. They could touch the physical body of Christ. They could see him. They could hear him speaking. But he would had ascended up into heaven. He wasn't there anymore. But as the days passed and they stayed in one accord, in that upper room, that God gave them the witness of the Holy Spirit. And as he gave them the witness of the Holy Spirit, and they began to share this with the people around them, there were a large number. I think 3,000 is a large number for people to get saved. If we had 3,000 people in the city that we live in, that we're worshiping in right now, we don't have enough room to hold 3,000 people in here. So it's a large number. Okay, so the people here were embracing the message that Jesus was the Messiah, he was the Christ, and we have here the identity of the body of Christ as the church being presented or being visible to people. Don't we want people to see Christ? We do. So if we want people to see Christ, then we have to have a vision of the church. Because it is the visible body to the world around us. I can be a part of it, and you can too. So I'd like to go to Romans, the 12th chapter. And the rest of the verses I'm going to read to us this morning are primarily, if not entirely, the words of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was not there on the day of Pentecost, was he? He was one that held the coat of those that stoned Stephen later on. So he was about his business of learning the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees at this point. And he was gaining momentum to be in the place of leadership that he was in the old law system. So we have here his words in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So he starts talking about his natural body. Jesus had a natural body when he was here on this earth. And Paul is talking about his natural body. And he says, for as we have members in one body, and all members have not the same office. I'm thankful for all of the members in my personal body. I'm thankful they're functional. He says, so we being many are one body in Christ. We being many. Whether someone else looking on would think we're many here or not, we are several individuals. We have a handful at least, a good handful. So, we are all individually different. We have men and women. We have some that are older, some are younger. We have the little children that's here this morning. We're all different individuals. We all have different personalities. We all have different techniques. We have different problem-solving skills and all of those kind of things. He said, so we being member are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So the Apostle Paul here is right. This is after he's been converted. This is down the road a period of time after the account we read in Acts, or the introduction of the whole idea of this being the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so we have here the Apostle Paul saying we're all members of the body of Christ. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. And what does dissimulation mean? I believe it means to segregate, to separate. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Let love be with something that brings cohesion and something that brings unity. You remember we talked about unity being so vital and so important? But we want to have a love. You know what happens if somebody gets a transplant? You got to have something. You got to take a drug the rest of your life so your body won't attack that thing that's been put in your body and kill it. You know why? It's foreign. Did you know that if we don't have the grace of God in our hearts, we're foreigners to one another? And we'll all get on one another's nerves, but he says here, let love be without dissimulation. We must have the love of God in our... You know, the love of God is the thing that makes us get along. Yes. The love of God is what makes us see the benefit of one another. The love of God is what helps us to know how to work together. He says, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So, he's talking about the different components of the body, and how that it ought to work together, it will work together, but we must have that love that is without dissimulation. Not just a love in word, but a love in deed. A love that causes us to look for opportunities to allow our fellow member to be a contributor to the whole body. Alright? You know, I'm a person that's very dominantly right-handed. I worked with a man in the last job I had that was left-handed, and I thought he had an advantage on me because he would talk to me like he was in the parts, and he would have his notebook and he would write himself notes with his left hand, and he would be using his right hand to run the mouse and click on things on the computer screen at the same time. Now, you know, he'd have his mouse and he'd be clicking over here with his right hand, but his left hand, he's making a note on his notepad. And I thought, there's no way I could do that. I'm thinking I'm right-handed. If I'm writing notes with my right hand, what would it feel like to try to run the mouse with my left hand? I would click on the wrong thing. I know I would. But you know, just because I'm predominantly right-handed doesn't mean I don't want a left hand. I'm really glad I have a left hand, and I'm glad that my hands can work together. And we want our hands, we want our legs to work together, don't we? We want our eyes and our everything, we want them to work together in our natural body. So spiritually speaking, we want the body, the thing that's portrayed to the world around us, we want things to be working together, that love that's without dissimulation. We want it working to where somebody else looks on and they see a functioning body of Christ. Not some kind of human organization, but a functioning body of Christ. That's what it sees. That's the only way that growth is going to occur. Other than that, we're just looking for membership to some human organization. And we're not here for that. Christ is not here in the flesh, so we have to portray Him in our flesh. Don't we? All right. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 27. I just want to try to, just like I seen the man, I thought, standing in the corner of my room, I want us to leave today with the help of the Lord with an image in our mind of us being the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, just going to read one verse here. I could read more, but it'd be a little bit of a repeat. But he says, now ye are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those that, in verse 13 he says, for one by spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Excuse me. And then at verse 27 he says, for ye are the body of Christ. No cutting corners here at all. Ye are definitely the body of Christ, and members in particular. It does, when we become a member in the body of Christ, it does not mean we all become carbon copies of one another. It means we become a member to that complex body. I believe that the body of Christ, if you can suffer through my explanations here, can walk and chew gum at the same time. The body of Christ is coordinated. The body of Christ should be coordinated. And if it's not, the Lord help us to look at myself. Do I profess to have love, but is it with dissimulation? Is it causing separation? Is it causing friction? Is it causing a damage to unity? Or is it without dissimulation? Does it look for a way to coordinate and to work with one another? Okay? So, Ephesians, the first chapter. (Clears throat) Let's go there and read, if I can find it in my Bible. Ephesians, the first chapter, and I believe we want to start in about verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. So He's trying to get our mind thinking about the possibilities and the probabilities of what can transpire when we have really get an understanding. You know, if you really understand something, you can help somebody else understand something. You know, if you really understand what it takes to make good fried chicken, you may not be able to tell the exact measurements, but you can explain it to somebody else. If you enjoy making fried chicken, you can help other people be enthused about doing that. But if we're just on the fringes, you know, I like eating fried chicken, but I don't really know how to do it. Okay? I've tried to help make fried chicken before, but I always run into a snag. And it's because I'm not really comfortable in knowing what it takes to make it good. Alright? It says here, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power? So, if we're really believing, if we're really intent on being part of this body, He says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You know, we have to have in our vision, in our perspective, something that is our objective that we're looking at, not just in our peripheral view out here somewhere, but something that I'm intent on gaining. We have to have this vision that the body of Christ is above all power and all principality and all might. I believe that it's above, His jurisdiction is above all other jurisdiction. I believe the body of Christ is above any kind of man's philosophies. There's people out there that follow philosophies about things they eat or things they won't eat or things that they do. Or, you know, somebody probably, there's people out there that follow philosophies that they have to have a certain amount of exercise or the day is all wrong. Okay? That's a philosophy. Somebody says, I won't eat anything that has to do with animals, you know, I'm whatever, vegan or whatever. That's a philosophy, people. They have reasons for that. But the philosophy, that we have to have this perspective that the body of Christ is far above all those kind of things. It's beyond whatever people might promote as being good for us, okay? So, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and given Him to be the head over all things to the church. He has given this. The church is intended to be a powerful thing in our communities. You know why people depend more and more on the government is because the body of Christ is not healthy in our society. If the body of Christ was healthy across our nation, did you know that government dependency for assistance wouldn't have to be there? But because the body of Christ in our nation, in the world, is not there, then secular government comes in. Okay? He says, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We're not talking about something here that don't have any power. We're talking about a powerful element. It will impact our communities if it's healthy. If it's not healthy, then it won't. That's plain, simple truth. He says here, which is whose body? His body. The church is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He will meet every need that we have. I believe that. I believe Jesus can give me the answers to the most complicated situations I have in life. And I believe that His body, His visible body in the world that we live in, can give the answers to people's problems. Whether they have relationship problems, whether they have emotional problems, whether they have difficulties in their occupations, all of those things, I believe there's an answer through Jesus Christ. And I believe that answer will come through His visible body. Do you get that? Can you see that picture? Can you see that shadow? Maybe you're just kind of waking up and you got clods in your eyes and you can't see it real. But I want us to keep looking until our eyes get focused. And we see the reality that the body of Christ, we are to be the body of Christ. You know, I don't know what it's like to be missing one of my hands, or one of my legs, or an eye, or something like that. But I know it would be a severe handicap. I admire people that have overcome physical handicap. I've worked with men. I worked with a man one time that had been in an accident, and he was mostly paralyzed on one side. He could walk, just because he knew how to balance on one leg that didn't move. He had a leg that only moved at the hip joint. His ankle and his knee was locked up, and he would swing that leg around and kind of hop along. He had one hand, it was all his right side, and his right hand was kind of withered up. Just kind of, I don't know, it looked like a grade school child or something, just a small little hand, and his arm was just real thin, and he couldn't bend, he was just withered up like this, and he walked around kind of peg leg on one side. But he came to work, and he didn't have an office, a desk job. All he had was his left hand. I don't know if he was naturally left-handed or not, but he figured it out. He overcome this thing. And he was the lube guy at the dealership I worked. And he would get down and set the rack. He whistled most of the time. He was happy and contented. And he did his job. And I don't know if I ever seen him in a bad mood. And I told him one day, I said, you know, of all people, you know, you could be drawn disability. Oh, he said, I wouldn't do that. He said, I can work. And after work, he'd go cut grass for people, load a lawnmower in the back of his truck, and my hat was off to him. But you know, sometimes I think that's what the world sees when they see a church. They see something with a withered up hand and walking on a peg leg. And we're doing the best we can. But folks, if we can see the vision and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do I fit in here? I'm willing to have love without dissimulation. I want to work with my brothers and sisters. Folks, I'm going to tell you, this is where growth is going to come. This is where people are going to see there is something going on over there. There is something working in those individuals' lives. And it can happen in our generation just like it happened in the apostles' generation. Lord, help us to get that vision of what the church is instead of being... You know, there's things out there in this world... I'm about as ignorant when it comes to sports as anyone in this room, probably. But I know this much. There are some sports that people participate in, and there's other sports that are just spectator sports. You know, where there's just a handful of people that play the sport, and everybody else is just a spectator. And sometimes I think we get the idea, or mankind gets the idea, that going to church and being part of the church is kind of like just a spectator sport. And it's not that. It won't work, dear ones. It won't work if we don't put our hearts into this thing and get a vision of this body that's working together in harmony, one that is contributing. Yes, my right hand does a lot more than my left hand does, but I sure want it there. It has to be there. I cannot perform my task without both of my hands. I've heard Brother Darrell mention several times about his injury that he received to his eye and how it's damaged. He can see. He can see you and I just like we see one another. But his depth of perception, as far as judging distance and things, he doesn't have it anymore. He's got to be real careful when he's driving so he doesn't pull out in front of someone. It's hard for him to judge distance because he don't have the two eyes working together. When we're working together, there's a depth of perception that happens. When you start dealing with souls that are in trouble, and I'm coming from one perspective, and my brother or someone else is coming from another perspective. And when we come together, the Lord can bless us with discernment of knowing how to deal with those people. And we need that. We don't need a one-eyed church. You understand what I'm saying? We need a church that has a depth of perception. We need one that has agility. And able to balance, able to address needs at a moment's notice. I'd like to go to Colossians, the first chapter. I've read, I think, the other Sunday in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Maybe we'll read one verse there. He says... Ephesians 4, maybe we'll read 11 and 12. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of what? Of Christ. That's the church. Now let's turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and we're going to begin reading in verse 18. He says here, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is in all things he might have the preeminence. So who's the head of this body? Jesus Christ. Not some board of trustees, not any one person on this earth. It's Jesus, all right? For it pleases the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. So Jesus is the one that came to reconcile. Reconcile means to balance or make it agree, All right? He's the one that came. He's the only one that could have come to be able to reconcile the vast difference between mankind and God. But he came to do that, and he came to reconcile it, whether it be a need in earth. You know what kind of needs we have? By the depraved nature that we inherit, we're sinful creatures. And you know that we are, we finished up a book last night, and if the Lord dealt with us according to our sinful natures, you know that we would, He would cast us off, and we'd be in worse shape than the animal kingdom and the plants around us. He would have nothing to do with us because mankind chose to be disobedient. But we got serious needs. But you know, Jesus came to reconcile us to where we could be acceptable to God, where we could rise above that depraved nature. And he came also to witness to the Heavenly Father that we are acceptable. He's the one that's going to say, these are mine that you gave me. This is my child. This is my convert, if you will. He has been reconciled. I can testify to that. He's the one that writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. So he says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You know what it means to be unreprovable? It means they can't put their finger on anything. It's what Jesus came to do. He says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. For his body's sake, which is the church, not the building, not some human organization, but his body is the church, the body of believers, the body that is composed of members that are working together with a love that is not, that doesn't have dissimulation. All right? So he says, I'll read that again. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. You know, we live in a different dispensation than Paul did. We live in a time that's different. There are things that we contend with that Paul didn't. There was things Paul contended with that we don't. But here we are facing our dispensation, and we must ask God to help us to have a vision of what the body is, of what the church is. And when we say, Lord, what can I do? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me at? And we begin to work with that love that is without dissimulation. You know, the end result is there's going to be those added to the church, such as should be saved. That's what we read over there in Acts, in the last part of the second chapter. I desire your prayers. I want to be what the Lord wants us to be. I want a real love without dissimulation for my fellow brothers and sisters. I want this to be an atmosphere and a haven for souls that are troubled. But I don't want troubled souls to come in and feel like this body is full of trouble. I want souls to come in and say, there's something there. I think I see Jesus. Don't you want people to see that? You know, I thought I seen a man standing in the corner of my bedroom when I was a little boy, but I really didn't. It was blurry thoughts and blurry eyes. But I want people to see clearly. I want them to come, and when they come in the door, when they come in association and contact with us, I want them to see something that causes them to realize there's something to this. There's something really. I believe there's help for my troubles, and there's troubles all around us. You think you got troubles trying to live for the Lord? Try living for the devil. That's where the real trouble set in. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.